with you this morning. My name is Mike Laurie, and this is my lovely wife, Anne. Everybody say hi, Anne. Anne, I've asked Anne to participate in this portion in the liturgy that we've had for the last 4 weeks. We're finishing a sermon series. We'll actually finish it next week on Easter, called Bear Witness, where we're bearing witness to the truth that we're seeing and experiencing in life. And in the midst of that sort of old biblical idea of bearing witness, of standing before a court and declaring truth, it's also tied into this old practice called testify, where, again, we're doing that. We're standing testifying to the truth that we've been experiencing. And in this season, we've had the Vanderlux up, and we've had the Ledbetters, and the Strahls were up last week, and it was extraordinary to hear from them as well about what is it in us that we're experiencing in this season. And so I just wrote a few things down, and I know Anne has a few things to share as well. Thank you for just a few minutes that we get to do this. As I think about what we can testify to or what we're bearing witness to, as I prayed over this, now the first thing that came to my mind was just a season of hopefulness. And I think sometimes when we go through change and transition, we can feel like, oh my gosh, what do I do? What do I do? Where are we going? How is this going to work? The sky's falling. But in the midst of all of this change and transition, I've really experienced a lot of hopefulness. First, from the God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In John 14, we're going to do a long series on John after Easter. And I've just been reading through the book of John, and I'm just awestruck in John 14 about how Jesus was referred to, as he referred to the Holy Spirit that would come, he referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. And I'm finding a lot of hope in the idea of God's tenderness and his comfort to us. And so I feel like part of the tenderness that I'm experiencing from God is this God's voice in my life saying, I'm God, and it's going to be okay. I'm God, and I'm asking you to surrender and trust me in this season of your life. That peace and shalom is possible for you, but you got to follow me. You got to let go and follow me. And I've really, really experienced that. I've experienced that in ways of trust and trusting God. As Nate would say, I've been praying that my yes and God's yes would align, that I would work to surrender before God and say, what is it that you have for us? What is it that you have for me in this season? I have found God's tenderness not just to be in comfort from his communication with me, but in the communication that I have with you all as well. I've heard from so many of you in the last few weeks, few months, about hope and gratitude and joy in the season, even in the midst of change. And not just joy for my life and for Anne's life, but for our collective communal life. And there's been so much encouraging. There are stirrings in many of you, stirrings about where God is calling and testing you, stirrings that God is saying, will you trust me in the season, and will you surrender and follow as well? And I'm seeing people step out and step into new opportunities, new service opportunities. I'm having conversations with people that are thinking about changing their vocation because of God's voice in their life in this season. And it's incredible. I read in John 14, Jesus says to his disciples while they're in distress, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, but trust in God and trust in me also. And so this season has been a season of trust and learning to depend on God. And what I want to testify is that when we stand before God in a posture of surrender and trust, it is amazing to see what God reveals. He's always revealing, but I get in the way of hearing that all the time. But in this season, I'm being challenged to surrender and to trust. And then the last thing would be this phrase that I've been kicking around. We've been doing breath prayers with staff, where we kind of breathe in and breathe out short prayers. But the one that I feel God gave me in this last few weeks has been, don't outpace the Holy Spirit. So I breathe in, don't outpace, and breathe out the Holy Spirit. And I think it's the idea that when, you know, leaders are called to lead and respond, and it's easy just to say, okay, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do. And God keeps saying to me, don't outpace me. Surrender. Wait. Listen. Feel secure. Feel my peace. I'm going to lead you. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make the path straight. And I feel like God is making the path straight for it. It is encouraging, and it is awesome. And it shows up in my prayers. It's showing up when I read scripture. It's showing up in conversations. But I'm learning to not outpace the Holy Spirit, but to learn to surrender and to wait. And it is a radical transformation in my being, because as my friend Louis Giglio would say, God is the great I am, and I am the great I am not. And I'm learning that, and I'm testifying that in this surrender, it has been incredibly, incredibly deep and powerful in my life.
I will add to that too, and I wasn't even going to share this, but this is my journal, Yahweh, and it's my breath prayer, Yahweh, but your way. And so, right, that's surrendering, and I really I am in awe of what God is doing. I am cherishing the sweet moments of unhurried time in the morning with God. I have, this is probably my third journal, of just slow reading scripture, and thanks to Bill Morgan, wherever he is, too, of just like I'm entering back into the Gospels and just simmering on them and just listening to what God is saying and speaking. And that's my own journey. But about a month ago, there was an opportunity for half-day retreat and the Women's Trust Circle group. It's happening simultaneously. And of course, knowing me, I'm like, I can do both. And I did. So participated in this half-day retreat of an opportunity for listening, hearing from God, worshiping, meditating, contemplating. And it was just led so well of just simmering on scripture. And then up to the Zoom in Mike's office with women from all over the city leading so well, Danielle, of just, again, simmering on scripture, taking it in and listening, slow listening. And I feel like that is what God is doing in my life now. I am a person that does not sit still. That's very hard for me. So I also enjoy long walks listening to God so I can meet both needs. And so I'm seeing God here in the gatherings of people seeking and learning and listening from each other, from God, saying, what have you heard from God? What are you hearing? And I am in awe of what God is doing. I'm in awe of how God is moving and giving us opportunities for learning more about him as we seek him. And so I did, when after that half-day retreat and the trust circle, I came down and I was brought to tears that we're all in this together, doing these things, seeking the same thing, and that's what God is doing here and how we can be in deeper relationship with him. And I want to bear witness to that God is faithful and you all are beautiful.
Stay here. And so we say thank you. Thank you for just all of the love and encouragement and support that you've given to us and our family and our kids. Thank you for all the ways that you've been praying with us and for us. And thank you for your partnership in the gospel and the advancement of the gospel here in Charlotte. And we are super, super excited about tomorrow. Yes, it's hard. Change, it's hard. But it's good because God is calling people into spaces to participate in the advancement of his kingdom on earth. And that is worthy of our celebration. That is worthy of our effort, and it's worthy of our devotion. And so we're in, and we're grateful that you're here as well. And it is encouraging to see a full room, and it's encouraging to know that there is a host of brothers and sisters in the city and around the country listening today. And we're grateful that God unites all of this together. So we say thank you to this community. Thanks.
Thanks to both of you for testifying this morning. And thank you primarily for your devotion to Jesus and just the incredible honor and joy it has been to serve alongside you for 5.5 years? Something like that. A long time. Yeah. And may it continue. Nate and I are going to pray for Mike and Ann. Would it encourage you in a posture of receptivity to open up your hands as we receive from God and as we channel God's blessing through prayer toward the Lauries? Let's pray. God, the Father of our risen Jesus, and Spirit of new life, we give you praise and honor and glory for your work in Mike and Ann's life. God, what an incredible delight it is to bear witness to your work in Mike's life and Ann's life and their kids' lives as they seek to run after you with their whole lives and to do so with joy and laughter and fun, but also wisdom and long-suffering and deep companionship. Thank you for how they have offered that, continue to offer that to me and to so many people in this community and to their neighbors and to people around the world. God, the way that you have used Mike and Ann is awe-inspiring, and we give you praise and thanks, and in confidence ask for your guidance as Mike and the elders and Ann and others seek to continue to discern your will for this community, which is exciting, it is adventure, ready to be received, and as we continue to follow after you as missional followers of Jesus, thank you that we get to do that with this beautiful family. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, God, I join Wes in this prayer for Mike and Ann. We call her Saint Ann. And God, we just thank you for who they are, their friendship, their leadership, their voice. We pray your blessing, your covering over them, over this community, that you would watch over the 242 community, continue to move as you see fit, with freedom and joy and courage. I pray that you would strengthen Mike and Ann, that you would be their grounding, their covering, and that you would make your face to shine upon them. Thank you for their family, their friendship, their voice in my life and our lives. And we just mark this moment and we say thank you for what you're up to. You're always up to something good and new and beautiful. Your mercies are new every morning. And we honor your name for that, God. We're praying to you this morning with hope, with a future, with open hands, with love and gratitude. And we say thank you, thank you. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. All right, here we go. It's so good to see all of you in the building. Wow, thanks for coming this morning. It really means a lot. And if you weren't able to come because the signups were full, thanks for being online, or if that's your choice too. I love that we can connect to you this way. And I love that I get to preach my last sermon today as lead pastor. It's surreal for me. I think I counted something around 270, 280 sermons over the last 8 years, and almost 8 years ago, you know, having the delight of preaching the first sermon at Warehouse, I had no idea what I was doing. We had barely arrived. Woo! We're hot. We're live. I'd barely arrived, getting over jet lag after our transatlantic move with a one-year-old Eden, wherever she is. We're just starting to learn how to navigate around Charlotte and what to do at the intersection of Queens and Queens. We're just starting to discover the glory of a hoppy IPA on a hot summer day. That was new for me. And beginning to connect with all of you, of course, and learning your stories. And at the same time realizing I had no idea what I was doing as a lead pastor. And praying to God that I would figure it out. And hoping that I got maybe 10% of the way there after these 8 years. But what I did know starting out, and what I definitely know now today, is that being a pastor or any kind of leader as a Christian begins with being a follower of Jesus among other followers of Jesus, affirming together that Jesus is the Christ and we are not, and committing to patterns of speech and action that put that into practice, that elevate Christ as Savior and Lord and example, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so that first sermon back in 2013, I chose this text from John 3, where John the Baptist is bearing witness to Jesus as the Christ. And he's creating this pattern for all followers of Jesus now and then of elevating Christ and decreasing ourselves. And so today I just want to revisit that passage for a bit. as the sun sets on my season as lead pastor, but as the sun rises on a whole new season for Warehouse, as we continue to live out our mission of cultivating missional followers of Jesus, this text is so relevant for us and so challenging. So if you have a Bible, we'd love you to turn there so you can see the context, where this is situated in John 3 as Jesus is beginning his ministry, taking over from John the Baptist, really. This is John 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 22 from the ESV version. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, and have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. A friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." So here in this text, John the Baptist gives us one of the first and most basic confessions of the Christian faith. It goes like this, four lines. I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. In one of my seminary classes, it was a Hebrew class, our professor would start each class session with four things that he would encourage us to say together. He would walk in, he'd say, "Boker Tov, class." And this was 8 a.m., so we're like, "Boker Tov, Jay." He'd say, "All right, come on, everybody together. Start with a Bible, not with a commentary. Context is queen. Christ is king." And then he'd say, "And what does that mean?" And we all stood up, so I want you to stand up with me. We all stood up and we would say, "I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ." You'd say, louder like you mean it. Why don't you do this with me? "I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ." Again, "I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He must increase. I must decrease." You guys did well. You can have a seat. Okay. This is the basics, my friends. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a member of the church. This is what it means to be a pastor, a Christian leader of any kind. And it is not too flashy, is it? It's not too flashy. And that is exactly the point. In this series, we've been talking about how our identity as followers of Jesus and as leaders is to be witnesses. What is it that a witness does? Well, the very nature of a witness is to elevate the truth rather than my opinion, my perspective, my personality. Witnesses essentially get out of the way. Witnesses get out of the way. Witnesses say, as John the Baptist did, the truth must increase, I must decrease. And this is exactly behind Jesus' commission of his disciples. Before he ascends into heaven, he says, "You will receive the Holy Spirit to be what? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to all the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses." This is your identity. This is your vocation. This is your mission, to be my witnesses. And I love how a pastor and the president of Princeton Seminary, Craig Barnes, describes this vocation as witnesses. He writes this. He says, "Witnesses don't really do very much. We've somehow twisted the term to make it more creative than Jesus intended it to be when he gave the Great Commission. Often when pastors call their congregations to witness,
What they really mean is that it's the laity's responsibility to convert their neighbors and their friends, but that's asking too much. Only Christ converts. When the risen and about to be ascended Jesus tells the disciples, "You will be my witnesses," he implies that he will continue to be the creative force for salvation in the world, and that his disciples are now sent out as apostles who witness this work that remains his alone. The witness merely sees and speaks about what he or she sees. Ask any courtroom judge, and you will be told that the last thing we need is for the witness to be creative. And at the same time, that's true, and yet bearing witness, being witnesses, is deep, difficult, soulful, joyful, serious work of who we are called to be. It involves our whole lives, everything we say and do, the way we live, and it begins with that basic acknowledgement, affirmation of faith. I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And affirming what John the Baptist does in John 3:27, a person cannot receive one thing unless it is given him from heaven. The life of a witness is about receiving, not achieving. It's about receiving, not achieving. Listen to how Barnes explains this. He says, when Christians take on the vocation of being witnesses, it has a dramatic effect on how they conduct their lives. They stop trying to achieve a life and choose instead to receive one. As long as their goal was achievement, their constant companion was complaint, because you can never achieve enough. But the day they decided to start witnessing the many ways God is still creating their lives, their companion became gratitude. Even when their lives take a hard turn, there is still opportunity for quiet moments of thankfulness, because by now they have learned how to find the manna and the gentle stream that flows into every desert. Hope you're starting to see the main point, that being witnesses to Jesus the Christ, it's not about denying that this journey is difficult. It's not about denying the deserts that we all have or will encounter, but it's about learning to receive the manna day after day after day after day from Christ alone. From Christ alone. The increase of me, if that's how you're orienting your life toward the increase of you, it's going to produce habits and a pattern of life of grumbling. But if you are oriented toward an increase of Christ, it will create patterns, lifestyles, habits of gratefulness, of gratitude, which is overflowing in my heart today for this church, for all of you, for the incredible joy of witnessing to Christ alongside you and continuing to do so. The question is, where I want to get really practical with all of you this morning, is how do we do that? How do we go about in the dailiness and every single day as we seek to live out this life of faith of increasing Christ and decreasing us? How do we practice the affirmation, I am not the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, he must increase, I must decrease? So for the remaining portion of the message, I want to walk you through some dimensions of what, by God's grace, this has looked like in my life. For me as a Christian, as a pastor with you the last 8 years, and in no way an offering these dimensions am I saying I'm good at these things, that I've mastered these things, but I see that this is the way. This is the way. And it's functioned as an informal rule of life for me that has emerged over these years as I've made my way through the desert. And I hope that you will find encouragement in it and perhaps adopt some of this rule of life for yourself. So here we go. The first dimension, really basically, is to receive the life of Christ. Receive the life of Christ. The next section in John 3, John the Baptist continues bearing witness to Jesus as the Christ. And at the very end of the chapter, sort of his conclusion, as he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Jesus came so that we might have abundant, joyful, eternal life. And that is received when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe Jesus is the Word of God. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came from the Father by the Spirit as the only way, truth, and life. Abundant, joyful, eternal life that's received. You can only receive the life of Christ by faith. It cannot be achieved. You receive the life of Christ by faith, and even that is a gift. So we receive the life of Christ, and then the second dimension of this increasing Christ and me decreasing is to remember my identity in Christ, which is a daily battle. I don't know if any of you had a chance to listen to the little teaching and dialogue I had with Kelly Capick, sent it out via email a couple weeks ago. It's beautiful. I hope you get a chance to listen to him. He tells this little story of a friend of his who battles doubts, he battles depression. Just the Christian life is a battle for him. And he says, you know, my friend wakes up every day an atheist. This is how he describes it. I wake up and I'm an atheist. And by God's grace, by 10 o'clock, I might be a monotheist. And by noon, by God's grace, I'm a Christian again. I appreciate that honesty. It's not to say that every day you're in danger of losing the life of Christ that you've received. No. No, that is secure. That's yours. It's a gift freely. But the experience of that, the battle of claiming that for me, for you, it's tough, right? You wake up lots of days an atheist experientially in what you're thinking and how you're approaching your day. And that experience of the life of Christ ebbs and flows, and doubts toss us back and forth. And there is a real sense in which every day I have to remember and I have to reclaim my identity in Christ. So one of the practical ways I've done that, I love a good planner, good analog planner. So I like to achieve things. But I try to put an identity statement at the top of the page, every daily planner page. A statement like, I am an adopted child of God. I am a new creation in Christ. And I put it right there at the top so that as I'm preparing for my day, as I'm moving through the day, no matter what I accomplish or whatever I don't accomplish, I know that that identity statement is true. It doesn't change. I've received the life of Christ. This is who I am. It doesn't matter what I achieve or what I don't achieve, because I am not what I achieve. You are not what you achieve. You are what Christ has achieved for you. That is who you are. Let that sink in this morning. You are what Christ has achieved for you. Every day we are called to receive that as a gift. Every day we are meant to remember and claim that identity in Christ. So Christ can increase and I can decrease. So the third dimension of making that a reality in everyday life is to listen to the word of Christ. Our lives are so crammed with words. Got newsy words, Instagrammable words, conversational words, entertaining words, so many words. But if I'm to live in a way that increases Christ and decreases me, I have to listen first and foremost to the divine word, the eternal word of God that created out of nothing. The word of God that promises and covenants. The word of God that warns and admonishes. The word of God that reconciles and heals and comforts and gives peace. John the Baptist says, John 3, verse 34, for he whom God has sent, Jesus the Christ, utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus is the Word of God, who is before all and in all and after all, but he's also uttering the very words of God. And these are the words that are most worthy of my attention, most worthy of my devotion and my study and my response. And very practically, since every word in Scripture is connected to the eternal Word of Christ, the best way to practice this every day is to listen to the Word of Christ in Scripture. to have a daily habit of reading and intaking and listening and meditating and digesting and acting upon the Word of God as revealed to us in Scripture. Fourth, I'm just going to keep racing through these, but you'll see how they're all connected. The fourth is to marvel at the mystery of Christ, because Jesus the Christ, yes, is 100% human. Jesus came from Mary by the Holy Spirit, lived, died, rose again, ascended. People saw him, touched him, experienced him as a historical person living in first century Nazareth. But the living Christ, the mystery of Christ, is that in him all things were created. In him all things hold together, as Paul says in Colossians 1. Christ is in and through and over and above, before and after all things in the cosmos. So in him all nature holds together. In him my body holds together. In him the laws of nature hold together and molecules. And in him the beauty of art and music holds together. And in him all society and families and relationships of every kind hold together. This is the mystery of the eternal cosmic Christ. And the only fitting response to the mystery and the wonder of Christ who holds all things together is to marvel and to worship. The moment we lose our capacity to wonder and to marvel, we have lost touch with the mystery of Christ. As Gerald Manley Hopkins writes in his wonderful poem, God's Grandeur, the world is charged with the glory of God, the mystery of Christ. The world is charged with the glory of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness, oozing like oil. And part of the glory and mystery of God in Christ is that, yes, he holds the cosmos together, but he also identifies with places and people who we sometimes least expect. That's the fifth dimension. How do we let Christ increase and us decrease? We welcome the unexpected forms of Christ. Gerald Manley Hopkins again, Gerard Manley Hopkins, in a poem, As Kingfishers Catch Fire, he writes, Christ plays in 10,000 places. Lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his, to the Father, through the features of men's faces. Isn't that incredible? The mystery of Christ is that he plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his, to the Father, through the features of men's faces. Christ is present in limbs and in eyes and in faces, especially in those places that we don't expect, with those whom we consider perhaps the least in society. And Jesus preaches about this. Matthew 25, he's preaching about the final judgment to his disciples, and he's saying, if you welcome a stranger, you welcome me. If you clothe the naked, you clothe me. If you visit the sick, you visit me. If you are present with people in prison, you are present with me. That is the mystery of Christ. That is the unexpected forms of Christ. Christ plays in 10,000 places, so are we ready to welcome the unexpected forms of Christ? Okay, finally, final dimension of increasing Christ, decreasing us, is to embrace the simple limits that we are not the Christ. Embrace the limits of not being the Christ. Former professor of mine, Zach Eswine, has a wonderful book about doing life and doing ministry as a limited human being. And he talks about three basic temptations that end up diminishing the role of Christ in our lives. Three basic temptations. The first is to try to know it all. The second is to try to fix it all. And the third, married couples are like, yeah. The third temptation is to try to be everywhere for all. Basic temptations. And Eswine asks, which are you more tempted to pretend that you are? An everywhere for all? A fix-it-all? Or a know-it-all? What do you feel you will lose if you stop pretending in that way and entrust yourself to Jesus? Because the fact of the matter is, we can only be one place at a time. We can't know everything. We can't do everything that needs to be done, and we are unable to know everyone or everything. That's God's job. God in Christ is the only one who is all-present, the only one who is all-powerful, the only one who is all-knowing. And so the best way to honor Jesus as the Christ, to make him increase and us decrease, is to embrace these basic limits of humanity, of not being Christ, to live locally in one place with a few people, to live peacefully with the things that never in 100 years are you going to fix or control, and to live joyfully within our ignorance. That's how we follow Jesus today. And do you know the best way of embracing those limits of not being the Christ? I've harped on this. I hope it's a practice of yours. Honor the Sabbath. Honor the Sabbath. Make it holy. Commit to one day a week where you are not going to be the Christ, where you're going to stop trying to know it all, stop trying to fix it all, stop trying to be everywhere for all. Just refuse to work and embrace rest. Refuse to be productive and embrace play. Refuse to figure something else out, do something else, be with somebody else, and just be with God and enjoy him forever. Embrace the gift of a day to remember your identity in Christ, to listen to the words of Christ, to marvel at the mystery of Christ, to welcome to the unexpected forms of Christ. In fact, it doesn't have to be just that one day a week. You can embrace Sabbath rhythms every day. Orient your day this way and embrace the limits of not being Christ. Wendell Berry, I've quoted this poem dozens of times, I think. It's his manifesto, the Mad Farmers Liberation Front, and he says, every day do something that doesn't compute. And I would say, these things don't compute, okay? This is God's way that often doesn't compute with the world's way. So love the Lord, love the world, and as he ends his poem, practice resurrection. Resurrection is coming. Easter Day is coming, but it is our daily reality. Practice resurrection. I am not the Christ. Say this with me. I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, Father of our risen Christ and Spirit of new life, empower us to embody this commitment by receiving the life of you, Christ. Remembering our identity in you, Christ. Listening to your words, Christ. Marveling at your mystery, O Christ. Welcoming your unexpected forms, Christ. And embracing the limits of not being you, Christ. Renew our minds and our wills and our hearts, our whole lives in all directions. Fill us, free us, fuel us to practice resurrection to the glory of Christ. Amen.